Good morning. It's good to see you this morning. I don't know about you, but I used to not like the time of the year where we had to move our clocks forward. I always felt like I was losing an hour, right? I don't know if you feel the same way. But to be honest, my opinion of that has changed a little bit with having my daughter Shelby. She gets up early. And so now it actually makes me feel better about myself. I feel like I'm actually sleeping a little bit later, even though that doesn't happen. But it kind of makes me feel better about myself. I don't know why. Just a little false sense of hope, I guess. But anyway, hopefully you had a good morning. It's been an awesome morning just to be able to be here, to worship together. And the song that we just sung, I hope when we sing these songs that you don't just get in the motion, but you actually sing about what you're, or you think about what you're singing. It's so important that we engage our hearts and our minds in worship, that we don't just go through the motions. So many times we can come to church often and really go through the motions and never truly hear or never truly see what God is trying to speak to us. The song we just sang, Behold Him, is we're going to behold Jesus this morning. In the scripture that we're going to be reading about. This morning's sermon is called Question and Answers with Nicodemus. We're going to have a Q&A with Nicodemus and Jesus. And when in a Q&A, it's important, not necessarily the question, but the one answering the questions, right? It's so important knowing who the person answering the question is. For example, I listened to a guy named Albert Mohler. He's president of Southern Seminary. I enjoy listening to him, and he has a podcast, Ask Anything. And so people will either email, call in, write in questions. And he's done tours. He'll go to college campuses and have people come up, line up, and ask him questions. And it's so important, not the one who is asking the question, that is important, not that they're unimportant, but the one answering the question. I also think about a guy named John Piper. He does something very similar, and Ask Pastor John is his podcast. And one of the things I like to do, I kind of play a little game with myself. I listen to the question, I think, all right, how would I answer that question? And I'm amazed and humbled quite often. It's like, man, John Piper, he's so much smarter. He's so much more brilliant. He's so much more in tune with the Spirit of God than I am. And I'm humbled by that. But it's so important to know who is answering the questions. And this morning we're going to look at John chapter 3. If you're a guest with us this morning, you don't have a Bible of your own. There should be a blue Bible in the pew or in the chair in front of you, in the little slot there. That is yours. We'd love for you to take that with you. You can keep that. We're going to be on, if you have that Bible, we're going to be on page 983. And then 984. So John chapter 3, we're going to be walking through these passages. So when we look here, first we see who is Nicodemus. We need to figure out who this guy is. Because like I said earlier, the one who is answering the question is important. But it's also important knowing who is asking the question. The person who is answering is vitally important. That's probably the most important thing, because that answer. But it's also important to know who is asking that question. Let's read John chapter 3, 1 through 3. It says, Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God. No one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. And Jesus answered him, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Let's stop right there. First, let's see, who is Nicodemus? Well, one, we see in verse 1 that he's a Pharisee. And Pharisee, what does that mean? Pharisee was a religious group. There are different sects of the Jewish faith. There are the Sadducees, there are the Pharisees, and the Pharisees was more of the common people. They weren't as elite as the Sadducees. But these Pharisees, they would go into this religious training, and they were zealous for the law. They had the Mosaic law. They really wanted to do the Mosaic law. But the thing is, they were so zealous for the law that they took the law, and then they added to it. There was an oral tradition for the Pharisees. And so they had the Mosaic law, which God had given them, which was good and is from God. But then they said, we want to make sure not only are we doing that law, but we want to make sure we never even get close. And so it's kind of this principle where they had this fence. They had this big play yard, so to speak, where God had given them these rules. And they said, as long as you stay within these parameters, then it's going to be good. You can have fun. But then what they started doing is adding another fence around that. And then another fence around that until eventually you can't really see the law anymore. All you see is their oral traditions. For example, the law said to keep the Sabbath holy, right? We know that. That's a common thing, to keep the Sabbath holy and to not work on the Sabbath. Well, so they start going to, all right, well, what is Sabbath? All right, what does that mean? What does it mean to work? Well, let's define Sabbath. Let's define work. What does it mean to work? And so now they started putting parameters on everybody that you couldn't lift a certain amount because then it would be considered work. You couldn't walk a certain distance from your house because then it would be work. And you know as well as I do is when we as people are given a rule, we see how we can get around that rule, right? How many of you did that in school? I know I was that way in school, is that I love to know the rule and then figure out, all right, how can I keep the rule but also break the rule at the same time? Anybody else like me? All right, that's okay. I confess. That's what they would do. For example, with the rule of, so not working on the Sabbath. All right, well, they define work as you can only travel a certain distance from your house. Any further than that, you would be breaking the Sabbath and you'd be considered working. And so they would move their property line to a different point. If they put a rope at the end of the street, they can count it as their property and then go further from that point. So that's where their hearts were, in a sense, in the beginning, maybe genuine. But it got to the point where Jesus calls them hypocrites. He says, woe, woe to them. Many times in Matthew, we see woe to them. In fact, in Matthew 23:23, when he's talking about the Pharisees, he says, woe to them. And he talks about how they tithe. That was something they were called to do. They were called to tithe. The Jewish people, well, that was a good thing to do, but they tithe. They tithe even to their spice rack. I mean, that's how meticulous they were about this tithe. They followed the rule, but then Jesus says they neglected the major things. They neglected faithfulness and mercy and justice. The things that the law was pushing them to, they were neglecting those things just to keep the law. This was the Pharisees. They were the rule keepers, very intense, zealous rule keepers. This was Nicodemus. He was a part of this. He was part of the, he says, it was Nicodemus, he was a Pharisee. Then it says, a ruler of the Jews. This means that he was not only a Pharisee, but he was part of the Sanhedrin. And the Sanhedrin was a governing body for Israel. There was like the Supreme Court. It was the one that would decide cases. They had pretty much ultimate authority except for Rome ruled over them. They had all ruling authority over the Jewish people except for capital punishment. And that's where we see at the end of the gospel where they commission the Roman government to kill Jesus because they didn't have that authority under Roman rule. But other than that, they had ability to imprison. They had ability to beat, to flog, to make rules for their people. They had that kind of authority. So when we see Nicodemus, he was a man of stature. He had worked hard to get where he's at. He had a lot of training. He was a Pharisee. He was a member of the Sanhedrin. This is the man that comes to see Jesus. He was a rule keeper. He was a rule follower. I want you to think about you. Are you a rule keeper? A rule follower? Later on, we're going to talk about someone who wasn't quite like Nicodemus. See, Nicodemus comes at night. Why does he come at night? Some commentators, some scholars say there's maybe a few different reasons. One, because of he's part of this ruling class. He's part of this ruling group. And if he comes to Jesus during the day, he doesn't want to tarnish his reputation. He doesn't want to lose his status, but he does want to find something out. We see here that he's intrigued. He's hearing about these miracles. He's seeing these miracles. And he's wanting to know, who is this man? Who is Jesus? He says, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher. And he says, we. So there apparently were some members of the Sanhedrin or some Pharisees, some people that he's associating with. They're seeing this and they're saying, who is this man? He's doing these great things. Who is he? We need to find this out. And he says, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with them. Jesus answered him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And here Jesus, so Nicodemus asks the question, really, he's saying, who are you, Jesus? Because in his question, he's trying to figure out, Jesus, I see this, I see these things that you're doing, but who are you? Why are you here? And my response would have been to answer the question that was put before him. That's not Jesus. Jesus doesn't just go straight for the straightforward answer. He actually goes to the heart of Nicodemus. He goes to his heart. And he says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And what Jesus is doing is changing everything for Nicodemus. We'll see in a minute how confounded, how confused Nicodemus is. Before we move into that, we also need to know, not only do we need to know who is asking the question that helps us give us better context, but also we need to know who is answering the question, gives us great context. Just like we sung about, who is this Jesus? Who is this Jesus that you worship? Who is this Jesus that I worship? Who is this one that we are to submit our life to bow before? Who is worthy? Who we are to behold like we sung about? John 3:17 says this, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. He is the savior of the world. He is the savior of those who believe in him, put their faith in him. That is who this Jesus is. But I love how John goes a little bit deeper than that. In John's prologue, in the first section of John's book, he goes right to the core of who Jesus is. Says this in John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. This is Jesus. He was there in the beginning. He's the creator God. He is in the beginning with God. All things were created through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life that was the light of men. He is our light. He is your light. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. That there is not anything in this world that can overcome Jesus. That we see through the book of John, we see through the Gospels, that nothing can overcome Jesus. Even the darkness that surrounds him, even the darkness that comes to him, cannot extinguish his light. His light shines forth. Verse 6, there was a man sent from God, whose name was John. This is John the Baptizer, or John the Baptist. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light was which gives light to everyone who comes into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. Man, this is fleshed out in John's gospel. And how he's rejected over and over again. Even in the first miracles of Jesus where they believed in him, but yet he would not entrust himself to him. It's because he knows the heart of people. He knew the heart of Nicodemus. He knew Nicodemus's heart and why he was coming to him. Nicodemus didn't want to give up his lifestyle. Nicodemus didn't want to give up what was precious to him. That was his status. That was his wealth. That was his identity. He had worked so hard to become what he was, to be raised up as a Pharisee, to be able to get into the membership of the Sanhedrin, to have that power, to be that ruler. And he was about to be called to give that up. And he continues on, verse 14. And the Word became flesh. That is Jesus. That's the birth of Jesus there. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried, "This was he whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me.' For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known." Who is Jesus? Who is the one that is answering this question? He is God himself. He is the incarnate one. He is the Messiah. He is the light. He's the one that overcomes the darkness in your life, in my life, in the life of Nicodemus. Think about this. Nicodemus is coming at night. I don't think that's a mistake. I think that's very purposeful. He's coming in the cover of darkness. But the beautiful thing about Jesus, he doesn't cast Nicodemus away. He doesn't say, "How dare you try to hide yourself and you're embarrassed of me and you want me to talk to you? You want me to answer your questions?" He doesn't come and condemn Nicodemus. He talks to him. He tells him what he needs to hear. He desires for you to come to him. He wants you to come to him and he won't cast you out. In chapter 6 of John, he talks about those that come to him, that he will not cast out. Verse 30, chapter 6, verse 37, he says, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out." He will never cast you out. When we come to him, Nicodemus comes, and he may have had ulterior motives. He may have just wanted to see, "Hey, I just need to figure out who you are to know what to do with you. I need to figure out who you are so I can tell my friends who you are, that we don't have to worry about you." But see, God goes to his heart. He goes straight to his heart. And we continue on, we see that Nicodemus, he hears this answer of Jesus. That he's called to be born again. This idea of being born again, born anew, born completely different. And this is odd for Nicodemus. This would be odd for us. And really, even in our culture, if we tell somebody that to be saved, you're to be born again, think how weird that is. If you've grown up in church, that might not sound weird to you because you're accustomed to that. You've grown used to that. But temporarily, take yourself out of that and think about if you had heard someone tell you, "You need to be born again to be saved." That would be pretty weird. That's pretty strange. And it was pretty strange for Nicodemus as well. So he says, "How can this be?" He asks two questions in verse 4 and verse 9. And it's really the same question. Because Jesus answers his first question. He's not getting it. And then he answers the question again. Starting in verse 4. It says, Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? How can this be? How can you say that to me? How can this happen?" He said, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" I want to remind you who Nicodemus is, the one who is asking this question. He's not a fool. He's not someone who just doesn't know about real life. So it's not that he's asking in ignorance. He understands how physical life works. And so here he asks, in a sense, a very reasonable question, if we stop for a minute. "Jesus, what do you mean? That physically can't happen. That is impossible. It is humanly impossible to be born again." Think about this. It is also physically impossible to be born again, but it's also humanly impossible to be spiritually born again. And that's what Jesus is going after, is his heart. He's going after your heart, that we're to be born again spiritually. And then he continues on. Jesus' answer, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again." In a sense, he's saying, "Nicodemus, You're an educated man. You should understand this. And when he talks about the Spirit and water and the Spirit, he's referencing back in the Old Testament this idea of being born anew, born again. Verse 7, do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. That we see from the scripture that Jesus is saying, you don't understand everything. Guess what? I don't understand everything. We won't understand everything in this life. And guess what? That is okay. That's okay not to have a full grasp of everything that goes on in this world. Because if we understood everything, then we would be God. God is the only one that understands all things. But he's saying trust. Believe. And we'll see that in a minute. That he's calling Nicodemus to believe. And in verse 9, Nicodemus said to him, how can these things be? Again, he gets the answer. And then he continues saying, well, what do you mean? How can this be? How can a man be born again? Can he enter his mother's womb again? Absolutely not. He's saying that we are to be born of the Spirit, of water and Spirit. Be born anew. What he's asking Nicodemus to do, he also asks us to do, is to forsake the old life. See, Nicodemus was the Pharisee, the member of the Sanhedrin. He knew what it meant to work hard. He knew what it meant to try to follow all the rules. That was his life. That was his goal. And he felt like he, as a Pharisee and as a member of the Sanhedrin, he must have did a pretty good job of it to be at a ruling level like that. He must have been a pretty good Pharisee, a knowledgeable Pharisee to be able to be a part of the Sanhedrin. This is a pretty small, exclusive group. So he knew what it meant to work hard. And Jesus just wrecked his life. Because he had worked so hard to build this life. Because he thought he would be able to enter the kingdom of God by the rules. By keeping the rules. When God wants to keep our hearts. He wants you to seek after him. Not the rules. The rules will come. The holy living. The things that God has called us to. The actions that he has called you and I to. They will come. What he wants from you. What he wants from me. What he wanted from Nicodemus is not for him to follow the rules, but to follow him. That he would forsake his whole life, forsake all the things that he knew and come to him during the day. See, he's coming in the cover of night where he wants to have one foot in salvation and one foot in the world. I'm comfortable over here, but I also want to be in the kingdom of God. And this tearing dynamic that Nicodemus is facing is how do I do that? How do I hold on to what is so precious to me? So what I work so hard to accomplish, how do I hold on to this and also be in the kingdom of God? Because I know I need the kingdom of God. I know I need to be with God. He is my God. He is my Savior. Remember, he's a Pharisee. He knows the law. He knows the wrath of God from the Old Testament. He knows God is Creator God. But yet his heart is far from God. I think about Nicodemus and, man, he looks so good on the outside. Man, he looks so well put together on the outside, but so broken on the inside. Some of us are so broken on the inside, like Nicodemus. Some of us are so broken on the inside and outside. Like in chapter 4, we'll see this woman at the well. She was broken all the way around. There was no hiding her brokenness. Nicodemus did a good job of hiding his brokenness. Pastor Kevin has been preaching, and one of the things that he's been talking about over and over again is how God sees us. That we have to take off a mask. That God sees who we are. And we see here that Jesus sees straight through the mask. That Nicodemus has been able to wear so long. That he's so comfortable in now. And now now Jesus has just destroyed that. He's destroyed his mask. He doesn't want you. He doesn't want me to live behind the mask. He wants us to follow him. What we see here, Spirit and truth as well. So how can these things be? Jesus, he says, He's to be born anew. A new person. Jesus answers the ultimate question. How can I have eternal life? During these next few verses, we see some of the most famous, one of the most famous passages of Scripture, John 3:16. But one of the things I love about John 3:16 is the passages before it and the passages after it. And who he's talking to. I remember at one point just hearing John 3:16, and if we can take it from that Scripture and lose the context, but he's talking to a religious man. He's talking to this guy who thinks that God is just for the Jews, that he's very exclusive, that these Roman pagan people that he is surrounded by, that are ruling over the Israel people, are just evil and God's against them, that God's for us and he's against them. It's an us versus them mentality. And what Jesus is about to do is wreck that idea again. Nicodemus has been thrown through a loop. His worldview, his life is being torn upside down. This is the last time we see Nicodemus speak in this section. We see later on that Nicodemus shows up and he's a part of the Sanhedrin. And in some ways he defends Jesus and tells the Sanhedrin to act justly and give him a fair trial. And then later on, we see that Nicodemus helps prepare the body, gives the spices and ointment to prepare the body of Jesus. And so there's thought that maybe after this night, that Nicodemus realizes the truth and becomes a true follower, a true disciple of Christ. But we don't really know. And that's really not for us to decide. But what we do know is our own heart, our own mask that needs to come down. And be brought before Jesus. Jesus doesn't just say, be better, be nice. He says, be born again. Be totally different. See, Jesus answers the ultimate question, how can I have eternal life? Starting in verse 10, he tells us to believe. Look at this. Jesus answered him, are you the teacher of Israel? Yet you do not understand these things? Shouldn't he know? Of all people, the religious leader should know these truths. Verse 11, truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen. And this we here is this idea of his disciples that are with him, and maybe even including John the Baptist, where they see, they understand who Jesus is. This is in we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descends from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. And it says, must be. So must the Son of Man be lifted up. This is an image of what was going to happen to Jesus. This is a foreshadowing that Jesus was going to be put on the cross. He's going to be raised up. And we see here that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. What happened? What was John referencing in talking about Moses? It's back in Numbers. Chapter 21, starting verse 4, there's this story. The Israelites are in the wilderness. They're roaming, and they get grumpy. If you read the story of Israel and their travels, their wanderings, you see how complaining they are. They're constantly complaining and having difficulties. And Moses often has to intercede on their behalf. And this is one of those cases. Said so from Mount Hor, they set out by way to the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. And the people became impatient on the way. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? Their faithfulness was so fragile. one moment they would dedicate their hearts, dedicate their lives, and in a moment it could be broken. Just in a simple hardship, it could be broken. They are wandering. They are impatient. Have you ever been impatient? I know I have. And they, out of their impatience, they spoke rashly, and they spoke against God, and they spoke against Moses. It says, "For there is no food and no water, and we loathe this worthless food." God had provided for them. Their needs, he had provided for them, and now they're saying it's worthless. And they long for the day that they were back in slavery. And we need to be reminded of the story of Israel, because many times we are like Israel, that we'll think about when we used to not believe in Christ. And man, those days were fun, right? Man, they were the good old days back then when I could do this and that. But it's hard for us to remember that was slavery. That wasn't freedom. That was bondage. That wasn't true living. It wasn't the life that God had called us to. He desires so much more for us. And then it says in verse 6, "Then the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people so that many people of Israel died." There was judgment. There were consequences to their sins. There's always consequences to our sins. "And the people came to Moses and said, 'We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us.'" So Moses, I love Moses' humility here, because in a sense, Moses could say, "You're reaping what you sow. Get out of my sight." Again, like Jesus, Jesus could have condemned Nicodemus and said, "Get out of my sight. I don't want to talk to you." Jesus didn't do that. Moses didn't do it either. And so Moses prayed for the people. "And the Lord said to Moses, 'Make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and everyone who is bitten will, when he sees it, shall live.' So Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on a pole. And if a serpent bit anyone, he would look at the bronze serpent and live." The image there is a foreshadowing that when we look on Jesus, that is when we live. When we trust in him. Because why should that work? Think about that practically. If we're thinking about the laws of nature, we think about how life works and how it would have been in their case. They're not stupid people. They would understand how it works, that if you're bitten, you got to get that venom out or you're going to die. They saw people dying from this. Why would it work to just look upon this serpent that was raised up by Moses? Because God ordained it. Why, for us, we know how it works. We know in our sin, we will die. We have experienced the pain of our sin. We have experienced the pain of our consequences. And if we remain in that, we will die like the people of Israel. But if we look on Jesus, he will heal us. He will restore us. He will save us. He will give you life. He will give you life and what it truly means to live. And that's what Jesus was saying here. That's what John was saying in these passages. That we are to look on Jesus, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. If you don't know Jesus, believe in him. That is your way to have life. If you're in here this morning and you do already believe in him, marvel at who Jesus is. He's the one that has given you life. Come to him in a fresh way and see that he's the giver of life, and that is he your everything. If everything else got destroyed, if your life was in the place where Nicodemus was, and it was just being destroyed by Jesus, and Jesus said, "Give up everything," that your life was being turned around, everything you had worked hard for, and Jesus was calling you to give it away, would he be enough? Or would you say, "Give me the snake bite. I'd rather die in my sin." Or are you willing to look on Jesus and have true life? Because that's where it's at. Let us marvel at who Jesus is. Let us worship him. Let us behold the one who is Savior of the world. So we are to believe in him. We also see Jesus' purpose in this passage. Why did Jesus come? 16 through 18. We'll see. "For God so loved the world." For God so loved. It is God who saves. It's not you. It's not me. It's not the actions we do. Again, he's repeating to Nicodemus, it's not you, brother. It is not what you have done. It is God that has saved. It is God that loved. It is God that is the one that makes us new. And this is the scary part for Nicodemus, is that he couldn't do it. That God was calling him to give up everything and to trust in him. That's a scary thing to do when the power is taken out of our hand, when we don't know the direction and we have to trust in somebody else. That's a scary thing to do. I think about in times of health crisis, I see in so many times in health crisis where it's the power is out of our hands and we just have to trust someone else to tell us the truth. In a funny, weird way, it's kind of like me taking my car to an auto mechanic. I am in the hands of the mechanic because I would put blinker fluid in my car if I wasn't told that, you know, that's not a real thing, right? I know nothing about cars. I know that it needs gas and I need tires. Those are two things I can keep a check on. Everything else, I take it to a mechanic. And some of you men in here are judging me right now. I feel it. I feel you judging me. I saw a head nod over here and I don't appreciate that. But I'm just telling you the truth. I'm in the hands. I'm at the trust. I'm at the will of the mechanic. Because if they tell me something's wrong, either I trust them or I take it to another mechanic because I'm not going to be the one that figures it out. See, God's calling us to, in a more serious way, have a trust in him like that. That we're not to try to figure it all out. Well, you tell me this. Well, let me figure that out. Let me see if you're really telling me the truth. He's asking Nicodemus to trust him. He's asking you to trust him because it's for God is the one that saves. So love the world. He so loved the world. And if you haven't stopped long enough to think about this, what does he mean, the world? All of humanity. He loved all of humanity. That's you and I who are sinners, who are evil, who are at enmity with God, who are enemies of his. Those are the ones that he's talking about in the loving the world. That's you and I before we know Jesus. We are his enemies. And those are who he loves. Man, you see the grace and the mercy here? Are you reminded of your own sinfulness? Not that we dwell in the past, but we need to be reminded of our sinfulness to appreciate the glory of God. Remember who you were to glorify the God who made you who you are. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Again, he is not going to push you away. He's not going to say, you're not a part of that ruling class, so you can't come to me. Or you're a part of that ruling class, so no, I don't like you. Get away from me. He loved all of us sinners. All of us who are evil, and that's every one of us in this room. Without Jesus, we are evil. Let us never esteem ourselves better than someone else, but understand ourselves as Paul understood himself, as the chief of sinners, the foremost of sinners, because we are the foremost of sinners. I am the chief of sinners. I know my heart, and the fact that God loved me, that he was willing to save me, blows me away. When I was studying for this passage, it became really weighty on my heart and on my mind, understanding who Jesus is and what God has done, because I know me. Why would God save me? Why would he allow me to preach the gospel? There's nothing good in me. It's not because I am good, it's because he is good, because he has done the work. Let us glorify him. Let us praise his name. He is worthy. Verse 17, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Without Jesus, we are left to our own selves. And left to our own selves, we are condemned already. Left to ourselves, we are evil brutes. as Titus was ministering to people in Crete, they were called evil brutes. That is us. That is me. Without Jesus, I would be worse than those that I know. Without Jesus, I would have no hope. Without Jesus, I am dead. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. In Christ, there is no condemnation for those that are in Christ. This is the beauty of the gospel this morning. I hope you embrace that. You see that as a believer, if you're a believer in Christ, you've been a believer a long time, you need to be reminded of that truth, because we sin and we fall short of the glory of God. But we need to be reminded that there's no condemnation in Christ, that he forgives and that he loves. And he desires that relationship with you. See, we see Jesus' purpose in these statements. He's come to save. He's not come to condemn. There are many in this world that look at Christianity as a bunch of rules of what to do and what not to do. That is oppressing, that is restrictive, when it's the exact opposite. When we see the gospel, it is freeing. Is where true life is found. And then he continues on. So we see by his answering this question that we have eternal life through belief. We see that it is through Jesus' purpose that we have eternal life. And then lastly, that he exposes everything. That nothing is hidden in Christ. John 3:19-21. Then this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than light because their work is evil. Our natural inclination is to love darkness, not light. We're not inclined to love Jesus. You're not inclined to love Jesus. You're not just a good person that God happened to choose to save. You're an evil person that loved darkness that God has chosen to save. The beauty of that is that we didn't work it. We didn't put our own efforts in that. Verse 20 is, for everyone who does wicked things hates the evil, hates the light, and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. See, Nicodemus, it's amazing how God is using this picture here, is that he's coming to him at night, and now he's telling Nicodemus that he's going to be exposed. That Jesus exposes us. He exposes who we truly are. But it's for our good and his glory. It is in Christ alone that we are saved. It is by grace alone, through faith alone, to the glory of God alone, that we are saved. Verse 21. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. See, Nicodemus knew all about works. But his works were evil because they weren't in Christ. They weren't in the light. They weren't to the glory of God. They were to his glory. They were to his prestige. They were for his power. There are many people that can do right things, but with wrong motives. Again, I remind you of what Pastor Kevin has been preaching about, that our motives matter to Jesus, to God. It's not just our actions. He doesn't just want our actions. Yes, actions are good. I'm not speaking against actions, because in Christ we will act. But God wants your heart. That's what he was calling for Nicodemus. Jesus exposes us. Are you willing to be exposed? Are you willing to bring out your deeds into the light? Because he will shine a light on it. I love and kind of mourn how God has done that in my life. That there have been sins that I have struggled with and that I've tried to hide in darkness, but God has brought them to the light. And when God has brought them to the light, that is when I have found healing in those things. That is when there can be sanctification. I think about it too like this. When I walk in my house, sometimes at night, if the kids are in bed, we're going to bed, all the lights will be off, and I will have forgotten something in the kitchen, or Rebecca will have forgotten something in the kitchen, and I don't like turning all the lights on. To be honest, I'm a little scared. I might wake up a kid. That's going to be trouble. So I try to creep down the hallway, leave all the lights off, and go down the hallway, go through the den, and then go into the kitchen to get whatever I was looking for. And there are many times where I don't turn on the light. And at our house, sometimes we have a bad habit of not making the kids clean up everything. Not that it's a total mess, but we don't clean up everything. I don't know if any of your houses are like that. But we don't clean up everything all the time. And so I'm walking through the living room, and I step on something or I kick something. And it hurts really bad. And that's the idea that I get when he talks about walking in the darkness. That we can walk in the darkness. We are free to do so, but it will bring pain. It will bring heartache. And just how much easier if we turn on the light, man, we can see everything. We can avoid the heartache, the pain. The light is Jesus. He's the one that shines light in our life and shows us we don't need to go in that direction. That will bring pain. If you step on that Lego, you'll be crying, right? If you walk into that piece of furniture, your toe's going to start bleeding. In life, we see that God has given us direction. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we can see. We can see the truth. He's not trying to hide it from us. He's not wanting to just bring us pain, but he wants us to walk with him, to be in the light. But if we don't believe in him, the caveat to all this is believing and trusting in him. I want to take your attention back a few verses to another chapter. Chapter 2, at the end of chapter 2, it's this amazing truth. So Jesus has just cleaned the temple. He's done miracles. And verse 23 says, "Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing." And you would think, if you stop right there, many believed in his name and saw the signs that he was doing, you would think, man, there's a lot of people coming to Jesus. They're having true salvation. Man, they love Jesus. They are following him. But then we read on, and that is not quite the case here. Verse 24, it says, "But Jesus on his part did not entrust himself to them because he knew all people and he needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man." He knew their hearts. He knew Nicodemus's heart. Guess what? He knows your heart. He knows your heart. Take down that mask. Come to Jesus. He wants to invite you in. As Sean and our praise team come up to lead us in a closing worship, my prayer is that you have seen Jesus and you have behold the beauty of Jesus. How great and mighty he is. How worthy of worship he is And how he is the one to be looked on. He is the one that was raised up so that we can look on him and have life. Because if we remain in ourselves, if we remain with that snake bite, then we will die. We will experience the pain and the agony of that death. But when we look on him, this miraculous thing happens. We can have life. We can have eternal life. That is where peace and joy come from, is through Jesus. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this time. Thank you for allowing us to come together to worship you. Father, I pray, Lord, as we sing together, Lord, your Holy Spirit would move in our hearts. Lord, if there's someone that is like Nicodemus and is that coming and searching, trying to figure out who you are, Jesus, Lord, that you would reveal yourself to him or to her. Lord, that you would draw them to you. Lord, it's so comforting that you will never cast us out. Father, I pray for all those that are believers, that have already put their faith and trust in you, that have repented of their sin and trusted you as their Lord and their Savior. Lord, this morning that they would see you in a fresh and new way. They would be willing to bow and worship. Lord, they would be willing to be exposed, Lord, and how that cleanses us. Lord, how you desire our hearts to drop the mask. Father, I thank you for this time. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.